you have your copy of God's Word, please turn to Jonah chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 and 2, and let's all stand together if you're able to tonight. Jonah 3, verse 1 and 2. And here the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the good spirit tonight. Lord, we pray, God, now that you help us as we try to preach, Lord, that you'll be glorified. You'll be exalted, God. Keep me out of the flesh and in your word tonight. Lord, may you receive glory from it. And God, just do mighty things in our hearts tonight. And may we just recognize, God, how mighty and powerful and wonderful that you are. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You could be seated. Well, we pick up tonight here in part three of our Whale of a Tale. Looking at chapter 3, so far in chapter 1, we looked at how the prophet was disobedient. We saw how God had called him to get up and to go over to Nineveh to preach to those people because their wickedness had come up before him. And Jonah refused to go over there. Instead, he went down to Joppa and he boarded a ship. He paid the fare there on a ship to go to Tarshish, which was 2,300 miles away from where he was supposed to be going. And so Jonah, he's disobedient to God. We find in Jonah's disobedience that not only is he being disobedient, but he's so far out of God's will that he's quit doing anything that any godly man ought to be doing. He no longer prays. We saw in chapter 1, Jonah did not pray one single time. We don't find it mentioned at all. Even when those mariners, they come and they got him up out of his sleep and slumber in the bottom of the ship when that storm was hitting, they said, "Hey, you old sleeper," they said, "call on the name of your God and that this storm may go away." And Jonah was sound asleep down there. He was comfortable in his disobedience. My friend, when you get comfortable in your disobedience to God, you better look out, because God's fixing to do something in your life. Jonah right here, he's been disobedient. He's out of God's will. He's not praying. He's down there comfortable in his sins. He's laying on the bottom of the ship, sound asleep. And let me tell you this, just because God's doing something in your life that you've sinned and he's causing things to happen for you, I want you to know it affects people around you. Do you notice all these other men that's on the ship? God's having to affect their lives as well. Their lives are in danger. Jonah's put all these men's lives in danger because God is stirring up that storm of that sea, and that ship could be tossed and turned over. All these men could drown. And so Jonah is laying down there so comfortable in his sin, and it's affecting everybody around him. And so being outside God's will caused the Lord to chasten his man Jonah. Let me tell you this, if you belong to God, he will chasten you when you get out of his will. Hey, he said if he don't chasten you, then you're not a son. If you're not a son, you're a bastard, the Bible says. And so we want to make sure that we understand when we're out of God's will, he will chasten us. He'll chasten us. Then in chapter 2, we saw the results of Jonah's disobedience. God had prepared this fish ahead of time to swallow up Jonah and bring him back into submission, back into obedience to him. And friends, when it gets so bad that God has to work up a whale to swallow you, to bring you in disobedience, back into obedience, friends, that's some bad stuff right there. You don't want to be there. You want to be in his obedience without having to be swallowed by a whale. And there's a lot of things out there that's just as bad as being swallowed by a whale, I can tell you that right now. It wasn't until Jonah got swallowed up that then he decides he's going to pray. There in chapter 2, as soon as he got swallowed, he cries out from the belly of the whale to God and wanting God to get him out of there. And he starts talking about how bad it is, how terrible it is down the belly of hell, he said, down there with all the seaweeds and all the waters going around him, and how he's down there in a death bed, if you will, of the sea. Well, Jonah's chastening caused him to see his backslidden condition. He caused him to see that he needs to get back into God's will to get his life straightened out and to get things back on the right track. May I say to you tonight, when you get out of God's will, you can always come back. He's ready for you to come back at any moment. He wants you to repent of your sins and turn back to him. Turn from your wickedness and turn to God. That's what he wants you to do. And he's willing and able to forgive you of all your sins. And so Jonah, knowing what a good God that he is, he calls out upon the name of God. And God answered Jonah's prayer in the belly of that whale and brought him out of that place of hell and back up on dry land. The Bible says that he was vomited out up on dry land. And so this message tonight, as we're looking through chapter 3, we see the results of Jonah's disobedience to the Lord. Look at it there in verse 1. And the word of the Lord, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, the Lord God Jehovah, came unto Jonah the second time, saying, stop. Last time we were preaching about this and we talked about how wonderful it is that our God is a God of not only one chance, but two chances and three and fourth and so on. It keeps going. He's a God of second and third and fourth chances. I'm glad of that tonight because I've had to rely upon that many, many times. I've gotten out of God's will and thank God He's a God of second chances. He's not like man. Man will turn his back on you. He won't give you another chance. The man will tell you one day he loves you. The next day he hates you. All you got to do is do something wrong against him and he'll write you off. Not God. God doesn't do that. If you belong to him, he's willing and able to receive you back into his fellowship. Well, here he is and he's given Jonah a second chance. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, I'm glad of that tonight. And Jonah needed this second chance. Well, verse 2, it says, this is what God says to his man Jonah. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, if you remember the first time he called Jonah to go, listen what he said. He said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You'll find that in chapter 1. That was the first calling that God came. And he told him, I want you to go and cry against that wicked city, Nineveh. That was the call. This time, I noticed that it's a little different. This time, he says, I want you to go there, and I'm going to give you what to preach. He's not going to tell him ahead of time. He don't get to prepare a sermon. He don't get to type it up and keep it folded up and so he can carry it around with him and read it. No, he's got this. He's going to have to wait and wait on the Lord to speak to him when he gets to Nineveh. And he says, arise and go. Notice that God doesn't rebuke Jonah a second time for his disobedience. He's already learned his lesson in the belly of the whale. So God's not going to keep on rebuking him. He's repented of that. And God don't come back to you. If you've repented of something and you've turned from it, God don't come back and bring it back up to you. You know who does that? You do that, and the devil does that. Man does that, and you do that. The devil does that, but not God. If you've repented, you truly repented to God, and he's forgave you of your sins, he's cast him as far from the east to the west, down to the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. That song we sing, what sins are you talking about? Friends, I want you to know God don't remember those sins. Once you've repented of them, and he's forgiven them of you, he's done forgot about them. You're the one that keeps dragging them around and thinking about it and bringing it back up and replaying it over in your mind and thinking about how bad you are and, oh no, look at me. Well, he's not rebuking Jonah anymore. Jonah's already repented. He's forgave him. And now he's putting him back on the right track. And this time he informs him to go and preach this message that he will give him when it's time. He said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, Jonah's a preacher. I know he's a prophet, but he's a preacher. Prophets are preachers. Preachers go out and they say what God says. They give the word of God. That's what we do. We herald the word of God. That's what preaching is, heralding the word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm heralding the word of God. Well, so the call was for Jonah to what? Go, and he's going to preach what I give you. And so the call is to go. It's to go. The same thing that he told Abram out of the Ur of Chaldees. He said, you come up from the Ur of Chaldees. You leave your family and you go unto a place where I will show thee. And then I will tell you what you need to do. And that's the same call that he gave Jonah, is just a simple command to go. I believe oftentimes we as Christians, the biggest problem that we have is we think we have to know everything ahead of time. We think that if we're going to do anything for God, it's got to be planned out. I've got to have a roadmap. I've got to have all the finances in place. I've got to have everything booked and ready. I've got to know exactly what's going to go on so there's no surprises when I go do this work. Friends, we cheat ourselves out of blessings when we do that. We cheat God out of our obedience when we do that, because that's not what God says for us to do. He don't give you a roadmap. He don't draw it out for you. He don't say, I'm going to make all these plans and then give them to you and then you go. He said, no, you go over there and preach what I will give you to preach. And so Jonah is told just to go. And listen, I'm convinced most Christians don't do anything for the Lord because they are not obeying the call that the Lord gave them to simply go. To simply go. They don't have enough faith to step out on something the Lord has called them to do. And God didn't say plan. God said go. It's not a call to plan, it's a call to go. Look at verse 3. So Jonah. Do you notice the difference here from the last time? After Jonah was disobedient, it said, but Jonah. This time it says, so Jonah. There's a big difference right here. So Jonah arose and went. Now he's being obedient. I've titled the message tonight, Obedient Preaching. And so Jonah now is going to be obedient. And so Jonah arose and went. It does not say that Jonah was happy about it. Notice it doesn't say that Jonah was tickled and delighted and just couldn't wait to get up there and preach to those people. It don't say that. Why? Because he was not. He was not happy about it. He hated it. He didn't want to go. He just wanted to be obedient to God because he knew he needed to be. And he was not happy about having to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. And so sometimes we will find the things that God calls us to do may not be the thing that's going to make you happy. You know, sometimes you hear people say, you know, working for the Lord is just going to be the greatest thing, be the happiest you've ever been. You know, and listen, friends, sometimes God calls you to do something you don't want to do. That's just a fact. Jonah didn't want to go and preach to those people in Nineveh. He couldn't stand those people. He knew what God was going to do and that God was going to forgive them. He didn't want them to be forgiven, and he didn't want to do this thing that God's told him to do. But he goes anyway because he's being obedient to God. Now listen, you're going to think I'm very unspiritual when I tell you this. I'm going to give you a little secret, and I dare say there's hardly a pastor around that would tell you anything different. I don't always enjoy going around and witnessing to people. I don't enjoy it. Many times I don't enjoy it. And you say, well, oh goodness, you mean if you're a pastor and you're a preacher and you don't enjoy going around witnessing? No, I don't. But I do know it's obedience to God when that I do. Do you think it's a pleasure to go up to people that you know hate you? People that you know that don't want to hear what you have to say? People that's ready to slam the door in your face? People that's ready to shoot you if they could? I mean, do you think that's a joy? Do you think it's a pleasure to get up and say, God, I can't wait to go up there and talk to them drunks. I can't wait to go up there and talk to those sinners, those homosexuals, those people out there dabbling all that sin. I can't wait to do it, Lord. It's going to bring me such joy. That's not why we get joy doing that. Our joy comes from what God puts in our hearts because we're being obedient to Him. The joy will come later. Listen, friends, you'll be blessed by being obedient to God. Now, sometimes it's not the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so, having said that, I also want to know that I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want to be faithful to Him. I want to be obedient to Him. And so those times, that those things we may not enjoy, I don't like to go into crowds of people and talk. I'm what they call an introvert. You ever heard of that? Some of y'all are extroverts. You can talk to anybody. You can look them in the face. You can do small talk. Somebody can ask you something, and boy, you can just start talking away. You know, some of y'all is like that. I'm not like that. When it comes to a crowd, when it comes to people, when it comes to a social situation, I'm the guy standing around like this right here. In fact, I'd like to be in the corner of the room, in the corner of the wall, going like this until it's time to go home. I can't stand situations. I'm bad at it. I can't do small talk. I don't know how to do that. I can't just strike up a conversation and talk about things. And so it's hard for me. If somebody don't speak to me first, I usually don't say a word if I'm in a room of people. But like I said, saying that, God enables me, when I'm being obedient to Him, He enables me to be able to stand up and talk to somebody. Do you think I'm able to stand behind a pulpit and preach to people in the church in my own flesh? I can't do it because that's not me. That's not how I'm made up. That's not how I am in my flesh. But when God gets behind it, I'm able to do it. I'm able to stand. I'm able to open my mouth. I'm able to look at you sitting in this pew tonight because I want you to know what God has to say, and He's the one enabling it. And so we need to keep in mind, Jonah's doing this, the Bible says, according to the word of the Lord. That's why he's doing it. And so it says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's why Jonah went. He didn't go because he wanted to. He went because he's being obedient to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now listen, Jonah is now on his fourth day of being obedient. It took 3 days to get to Nineveh. The Bible said it was a 3 days journey. It took him 3 days to get there. On the fourth day, he's in Nineveh. And on this fourth day, he's walking through the city. Now, from all we know, according to the Bible, all he did that whole day from one side of the city to the next, he went up and down through the streets and all through the city, just crying out the same thing. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Notice the Bible doesn't tell us he said anything else. And to say that he said anything else would make it contrary to the teaching of the word of God. All we know, that's what he said. Now, did he say other things? Possibly. Who knows? But God didn't give us that part. All he says is Jonah goes around yelling out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so he spends those first 3 days traveling. The fourth day, he's on the mission trip, and he appears to be walking the city back and forth saying these same things. It's a big city. It's a great city, the Bible says. Great in number, great in size, great in sin. Everything about the place was great. So we don't read that he said anything else, except for in 40 days, and then it'll be overthrown. For all we know, Jonah walked, I don't know, 12 hours preaching, 13 hours, 24 hours, I don't know, that whole day, saying the same 8 words over and over and over. Have you ever noticed that God also works in 40-day increments? Have you noticed that in the Bible? Have you ever done a study on 40 days in the Bible? You'll see so many things. Let me give you real quick just a few of them. 40 days that God caused the world to be flooded with water. In the days of Noah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, he took 40 days and 40 nights to do it. Again, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments up on the mountain, it took 40 days and 40 nights. When the spies went over to the land of Canaan to spy it out, they took 40 days to do it. Goliath threatened the camp of Israel for 40 days before David came and slew him with a stone. Elijah was sustained on one meal for 40 days on his journey from the juniper tree to Mount Horeb, where he heard finally from an angel of God. Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus appeared unto men for 40 days after he was risen until the day he ascended to sit on the right hand of the Father. I find that God does things in 40-day increments many times, and it's usually in times of testing and endurance. We find here that Nineveh is given a 40-day grace period. That's what it is. It's a grace period that God is allowing them to have. In 40 days, and the thought behind it is, if repentance doesn't happen, if nobody repents, if you don't come to God, if you don't turn from your wickedness and repent of what you're doing, I'm going to overthrow this place. That means he's going to destroy it, okay? Every man, woman, and child will be destroyed, and animal, by the way, will be destroyed within 40 days if something doesn't change. Well, in Jonah's case, his message is a 40-day grace period. And so look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh, what does it say? Believed God. They believed God. I said in Sunday school this morning, in the New Testament, when the Bible says faith, it's the same thing as when the Bible says believed in the Old Testament. Now, did all these people get saved? No. They didn't. It wasn't believing to God for salvation. They were still pagan people. It don't mean they all got saved, but they did repent because they believed God's word. And so they repented of their sins. We do know that God did allow them to be destroyed after this sometime later. But at this time period right now, they repented, and it didn't take them 40 days either, by the way. They did it very, very quick. Because why? Because they believed God, the Bible says. They believed him. And it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Listen, even if Jonah, if he was preaching nothing else except 40 days, and yet Nineveh will be overthrown, if that was all he said, they understood that to mean they need to repent. These people were sinners and they knew it. They understood it. When they heard God's word coming and being heralded from the prophet's mouth, from the preacher's mouth, it convicted their hearts that they had done something wrong that needed repentance. And so what happened? Every one of them, from the greatest of them to the least, they proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth, and repented here. That's what they're doing. They're repenting of their sins. Well, that word believed right there, it means, it's a Hebrew word, and it means it's all man is the Hebrew word. All man when it says believe. You know what? When you hear preaching that you agree with, when you hear singing that you agree with, and you hear things about God that you agree with, what do we say? Amen. That's the same thing they're saying. I agree with you, God, is what that means. And so all these people are agreeing with God. I believe that. I agree with that. That's even these heathen Ninevites, when they heard God's word, because God's word is so powerful, they are able to say, oh, man. That's why the Hebrew writer wrote this over in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That the belief that the Ninevites had was not a saving belief. But when it says they believed God, it don't mean they believed the promises of the Messiah was coming and they were trusting in that to be saved. But they believed that God would do what he said he would do. God said he would overthrow this city and they believed it. You better believe they believed it because they put on the sackcloth and ashes. And let's not forget, there is a belief in God that is not a saving belief. We see that the Bible tells us over in James, we studied it not long ago. James 2 and 19 says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Devils aren't saved. So these people, this wasn't a saving belief, but it was a belief in the Word of God. And so it calls them to do something. And that's what God's Word does. It's powerful. And it will cut and divide. And it is very powerful. I also want to remind you that Jonah's job was to just go and preach what God had gave him. It was not his job to convict people. It's not your job to convict people. It is not your job to cause somebody to get some emotional feeling, to cause them to make some kind of commitment, to vocally say that they believe because you've got them in this type of you've worked them up into this kind of emotional thing, because salvation is not emotions. It's not something, it causes great emotions, but you don't get saved on your emotions. You get saved by your knowledge of what God's Word says, and you believe it, and by grace through faith is how you're saved. You're not saved on your emotions. It may make you feel very good, but that's not what saves you. Your saving is your faith in God. And so it's not Jonah's job to do the convicting. That's God's job. And how did he do it? By heralding the word of God. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when they heard that convicting word of God pierced their hearts and they turned from their sins and they repented and they got on the sackcloth and ashes and they wallowed down on the ground and they said, oh God, don't destroy us. That's what happened. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verse 6, back in our text in Jonah, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The repentance of Nineveh was nationwide. It covered the whole place, everybody, from the greatest to the least. That means from the lowest slave on the bottom of the rung, all the way up to the king in his mighty palace. The king even hears the word of God, and the king, you know what he does? He says, oh my. And he takes off that royal robe that he had on, and he lays it aside, and he picks up the sackcloth, and he puts it on in the ash heap, and he puts it over his head, and he gets down on the ground. He says, oh God, God of the Hebrews, don't kill us. God, please don't overthrow the city. And he gets down and we'll repent of our sins. And even to the greatest of them, the very king of Nineveh. One thing that I find astonishing is the difference in the attitude of even these pagan people, this pagan king, compared to the Jewish kings. When Jeremiah came to the Jewish kings and he said, God said you need to repent and turn from your sins, or yet he's going to destroy this place. They laughed at him. They tried to murder him. They put him in jail. They left him for dead. They did that. His own people did that. What do the pagans do, the heathens do? They repented of their sins. They got down in the sackcloth and ashes. But not the Jews didn't do that. When the man of God came preaching the word of God, I find a great contrast here. But I want you to know these people here in Nineveh, the king even listens to the word of God and repents by putting on the sackcloth and ashes. Now we know that's their mourning garb. When anybody would die, when they were in great distress, they would put on the sackcloth and the ash heap. They would put the ashes on, showing they were in great mourning. They were grieving over what they'd done. Look at verse 7 back in Jonah. Verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Boy, I tell you what, this king of Nineveh, he sends out this royal decree. He knows God means business. Friends, he's going to get things done right here. He says that everybody, every man and woman and child and even your animals, put sackcloth on them because they're going to be repenting too. Now, listen, I know animals can't repent, But I want you to know that this decree is what he's doing. He's covering every living thing that's out there, showing God, we mean business, God. We're even covering up every beast in here to show that, because God had said he would overthrow all of them, even the animals, even the beast. And so the king says, listen, cover up even the animals, every single living thing. They have gotten serious. Listen, friends, we need to do the same thing in the United States today. Every man, woman, and child in the United States needs to put on the sackcloth, if it's a spiritual sackcloth, whatever it may be. If you've got to go and find you a tater sack and put it on, and if that's what it's going to take for you to repent of, to God, then we need to do that. Friends, everybody needs to get down and get serious with God, because these days, friends, are evil. These days, this day is coming to an end. I mean, God is drawing closer and closer to the end, and it won't be long. One of these days, he's going to call the church out of here, and boy, wouldn't it be great if the church could experience revival between now and then, and we could be taken away with him on a cloud of glory and meet him in the sky. But friends, we ought to be repenting in this country today because of the sins that we allow to go on here. We watch it every day. We just let it go by. We become immune to it. Nowadays, everybody's conscience is seared over. They don't care what they do or what they say. Anything goes. Friends, we need to repent of it. Every man and woman needs to repent, and even our animals. Matthew, go get a tater sack and throw it over Charlie and see how he does. I tell you what, friends, if it takes covering up our beagle, I'll do it if it's going to help anything. These people are willing. It says, who knows? He said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? You see, nobody knows the mind of God. Nobody knows. God right here, what he said is, in 40 days, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. That's what they know the message to be. And so they get serious and they say, who knows? God might change his mind. And when it says that he may repent of this, that means change from what he was going to do. It don't mean he had to repent of sins. God don't repent of sins. When it says that God repented, it means that he turned from what he was originally going to do to something else. And why does he do that? Because his overthrowing of Nineveh, that 40-day grace period, was a time period that he was allowing them to have time to repent. And if they didn't do it, there was nothing going to change his mind. If they had not repented in that 40-day grace period, God would have overthrown that city. He destroyed everything in it. But yet they did repent. And so what did God do? The Bible says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil. Remember, that means he changed from what he was doing to something else that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways. And here we see what happens when somebody truly repents. What happens? It causes God to change from what his original plan was to be, and it was on a condition. You see, a lot of things that God tells us, a lot of commands that he gives us are conditional. It depends upon your behavior, what you do in reaction to what God has said. God says, I'll be your God, you be my people, you be holy people. You do this, you do that, I'll give you a land, I promise you. But yet if you turn your back, if you start worshiping, falling down to false idols and worshiping Baal, friends, I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to take your men and women and take them into captivity. And that's what God did. And so it's conditional. And these people, on the condition that they would repent of their sins, God changed from what he was going to do of overthrowing them to allowing them to live. So he turned. That's what repentance means, is to turn from. So when you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus, you turn from your life of wickedness, from your sins. You turn from the sins and you turn to the Savior to save you. That's repentance right there. And so you see, that's what God's allowed them to do. But they did repent. And God changed from overthrowing them to allowing them to live. Now, I'd like to get into the next chapter, but I'm not ready tonight. I want us to spend some more time on it. And listen, Jonah don't like this. Jonah is upset. I told you he didn't want to go and do this, but he did it out of obedience. He knew what God was going to do beforehand. He already knew it, and he didn't like it. I guess down deep inside, he thought, well, perhaps these people won't repent. And if they don't, then I'll get to see every one of them burn. I'll get to see every one of them destroyed. And he wanted to hang around and see if that would happen. It's not going to happen. They repented and God turned from overthrowing them. And boy, Jonah's going to get so mad. He wants to die. He's going to go crawl up there on the side and look out over everything, see what's going to happen. And we'll get into that in the next message. So tonight, I want to say, listen, friends, the call of God, there's things we need to understand. When he calls us to do something, the call is to go. He told his disciples before he left here, he gave us the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. That wasn't just to the 12. It wasn't just to those that were standing there near him. It was to everybody that is a follower of his. Do you know what you're called? You're called a disciple. Were you one of the original 12? No, you wasn't. You wasn't even one that they drew straws for, Matthias. You weren't even, you wasn't even the one that they drew straws for. But you are a disciple. If you've trusted Christ, that means you're one of his disciples. A disciple is somebody that learns and follows their teacher. You're one of theirs. And so you've become one of his disciples now. And so the message and the call for you is to G-O, go. Not plan, but go. Go. What does that mean? Do I got to go to Zambia now? Is that what it means? No, I don't mean that. It could. There may be somebody here right now, God wants to go to some foreign country and be a witness to them. It may be. But it may be as simple as going across the yard or across the road and talking to somebody and telling them or inviting them to church, tell them about Jesus, just give them a gospel track. It may be somebody you bump into somewhere and you just simply ask them, you know, where do you go to church? Or you bump into them and say, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? You know, can you tell me about what church do you go to? It's as simple as that. That is a call. That's a goal. That's what you're doing. But when you say, well, I need to really figure out how to do all this first. And so I'm going to go take a class and I'm going to buy some books on it and I'm going to research it on the internet and I'm going to ask some people about it. And if I feel comfortable with it, I'll go out. That's not what the call is. That's not at all. God doesn't call the qualified. All right. He qualifies you. And so all he wants is your obedience to G-O, go. And finally, the last part there about the repentance. Listen, friends, anything that we have harboring in our hearts that's against God, it's a sin, and it needs to be repented of. We need to repent of our sins, no matter what, how small you may think it is, and especially how big it is. I mean, all sin needs repentance. And so we're to turn from our wickedness and turn to God. Well, let's all stand tonight. Sister Charlotte, come and get a invitation song. Let's just sing Just As I Am. I believe that's on 81 in the church hymnal. And let's all pray together. If you need help tonight, come down to the altar and let's pray. Let's get things right. Don't leave here defeated. If you need help, let's pray together tonight. Lord, we thank you, God, for this message tonight. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for revealing to us your word. And God, to giving us the command to go. And God, that we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Lord, all we got to do is ask. God, all we got to do is repent of our sins and turn to you and ask for forgiveness, God. And you said you would be faithful to forgive us of them. And Lord, we're thankful for that. God, I pray for each person in this building tonight. Everybody that's here, God, if they've got something that they need to get worked out in their life, whether it is the call to go somewhere or do something, whatever it may be, God, that you'll instill within them the need, Lord, to be obedient. And God, to repent of the sin that's in our lives so that we can be willing and holy vessels unto you and be pleasing to you. And God, we pray, Lord, that you just help us tonight. These things I ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Well, let's all sing this song. And if you need help, you come down the altar. Just as